And before we do, I just want to mention something to you about the Word of God and the way we study and what we do here. You know, we study the Word of God through the Scriptures, just chapter by chapter, book by book, because it's written that way. It's very simple. That's the way it's written. Doesn't mean it's the only way you can teach or study. But it makes sense for us. It works for us. Quite honestly, as a teacher, it's much easier than doing topical studies. Honestly, it's easier to go through a book and follow the line of thinking that's going on. But there's many ways to teach. But here's what our belief is. We know that there are varieties of, both here in this room and those at home, there's a variety of issues people are facing that are unique and some similar. And if we tried to meet every felt need of every person every time we got up to speak, we would meet nothing. It just doesn't work. You can't. Those needs are real, though. And God cares about you and what you're going through personally. That has nothing to do with whether God cares. He absolutely cares for you. So our belief and our prayer is that, number one, we elevate the Word of God above the teacher of the Word. Okay? The gift of a person is important to be anointed to teach. It's important. It's clearly in Scripture teaching. But the Word of God is the Word of God, whether Rick does a good job or doesn't, or understands your needs or doesn't. That's the highest level, is God's Word and His Holy Spirit. So I will teach, and God help me, and Bill will, and others when they do, to the best of our ability, but we trust, and our prayer is that God's Word will have its way in our hearts and meet each need in the way He can do and only He can do, and meet you where you are, even if the subject we're talking about is not bent towards your need. Are you with me? And then we also pray for the teacher, that the teacher, whoever it is, anywhere we're listening, would be anointed and gifted to do the job they're supposed to do. And then we pray for the moment we're in, because God ordains certain moments in your life where those things come together, His Word, His Holy Spirit, and the work that He's doing, and He wants you to see it right then. Not everything is saved for later to store up, but that's good. Some things are for right this minute. Wise is the person who's looking for God to speak to them right this minute. And then, of course, there's the people around us with us, because when the service, as we call it, a service, which is a weird term for it, our meeting is over officially, it ain't over. You're seeing people around you. You maybe have seen what God is showing you. Maybe that, rather than the praise during the time of thank you, Jesus time, is, hey, I got to tell you, I need to tell somebody, this is what God is showing me through what I'm going through, and today, would you pray for me, or can I pray for you concerning, etc. Don't leave it. Please come and let us pray for you. But don't assume it's the pastors that are the prayer warriors. It's everybody. And it's like that would be a sign of maturity in a church, and it is, and it happens here, where people are comfortable to say, would you pray for me right now? Or can I pray for you? That's just, that is a sign of maturity spiritually and humility. And so it's God using the Word, it's God using the teacher, it's God using the moment through the Holy Spirit, and it's God using the people around us. So we want to pray that right now, and I want you to stand with me when we pray this. So I'll stand. Lord, not only for today and this moment, as I've shared about it, but because it's true every time and any time we gather, and any time we open your Word and we want you to reveal yourself more deeply to us, we want you to work in our hearts and challenge and change us and comfort us, all as you have deemed each of us needs. Because the main reason we come here is not to get what we want, but to get you and to give to you our hearts. But Lord, you are kind, you are gracious, and you care. And so we don't have to be afraid that you don't want to meet us, you do. So we pray that you would, in whatever way you choose, And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you plop down and turn to Acts 17 if you haven't yet? I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and we'll move from there. Acts 17, 1 through 4. The last week, by the way, was just another great study, and Bill took us through, and Paul leaving Philippi beaten and being escorted to the edge of the city, please go away. Paul and Silas, and it says in verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ, which is Messiah, had to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus who I preached to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. We don't know how long it took for Paul and Silas to get from Philippi to Thessalonica. We know that Amphipolis is 33 miles from Philippi, and it's about halfway. So they, you know, if they made 33 miles in a day, that's quite a bit, I would think. So we don't know, a couple days there and a couple days past there, we don't really know. We know they were beaten pretty severely. If you've ever had a real serious injury in your head, your face, where you've gotten hit, beaten, or fallen down and injured yourself, bruises don't go away automatically quickly, do they? They turn different colors, you know, they do light shows on your face, and you get puffy skin, and you almost can picture those cartoon things with the guys with the little X's all over them, you know, and the whole Bugs Bunny, Roadrunner, etc. I'm almost done messing with that. So I think they're still look pretty beat up when they get there. And what's fascinating is there is no mention of healings, no mention of deliverances from demons like the girl in Acts 16, no mention of any kinds of miracles of that nature. Doesn't mean they didn't happen. I'm not suggesting they didn't happen. There's no mention of them. Well, the only thing that's mentioned is Paul gets up to the synagogue like he always does, and he kind of always knows what's coming. He gets up. He doesn't go like, maybe today I'll go for that roast beef dinner, the pot roast at somebody's house from church. He's never thinking that. He's got no reason to. So anyway, he gets up and preaches, and it says he explains or opens the scriptures. He demonstrates or proves from the scriptures that Jesus is Messiah. Now, the Jews are students of the scriptures. That's what they do in synagogue. They read the scrolls, they're reading and they're studying, and so they're very familiar and they could reason about the prophecies, and they're expecting the Messiah at some point. And some are persuaded, but not that many. Yet a great many of the Gentiles who are God-fearers, as we call them, and you've heard that here recently with us as well as other places, I'm sure, they're God-fearers. They're not full Jews. They're not proselytes. The males haven't been circumcised. They're coming close. They're visiting. Their hearts are drawn towards Judaism. But they're less defensive. They don't have to protect their position, right? They just want truth. They just desire truth. So what happens? Well, in 5 through 9, we have the continuing adversity of adversaries. 5 through 9. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace. I have to stop there. Some of you have been neglected in life because you were not raised on the King James Bible, and you don't know the King James Bible. And I feel sorry for you, but I'm going to help you today, because in the King James Bible, there are some things that you just can't say any other way. It's not just evil men from the marketplace. You know what it is? Lewd fellows of the baser sort. Now, that's the way you say things. Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Like, that's a scripture we've known for 45 years, because when we first heard it, we just laughed and were so amazed by it. And it was repeated by everybody around us. Like, I got a scripture for you. Certain lewd fellows of times as well. But at any rate, they took some of these lewd fellows of the baser sort from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Wow. We will talk about that. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowds and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason, that's money, and the rest, they let them go. Oh, there is politics. There's government at work. Like, what do we do about all this? Well, we'll just take money from them. So the continuing adversity of adversaries. You know, we are introduced to Jason here. And what we know of Jason is nothing except it's possible from Romans 16, 21, because he or a Jason is mentioned, greet my kinsmen, my family people that know me there, and one of them is Jason. So the thought is that Jason is a relative of Paul's. Can you imagine that you're Uncle Saul, Paul, who you vaguely know from or the past, and he's, you know, when's he ever been to Thessalonica? Or your third cousin's Paul comes to town, and you say, "Well, sure, I know you're my aunt, and come on in and stay at my house." And he comes in, and he's a preacher of this new thing, and he's a rabbi preacher, and he preaches Jesus, and your heart stirs, and you get saved. And you believe these words, and the next thing you know, he's not there, and everybody's coming to your door, and they drag you out of your house and take you down to the courthouse. What fun for Jason. Well, it turns out all the believers in Thessalonica, all of them faced a similar circumstance to Jason. We'll have it up on the screen here in verses 5 through 11 of, I'm going to fix this. I say that every week and I don't fix it, but in verses 5 through 11 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul speaks some things I want us to hear together. And you know, Paul writes a letter. He was only there 3 weeks. He's chased out of town. He's going to leave town. And he shares with them about what he saw happen in their lives. And it's a beautiful story. And he says these words to them in verse 5 through 11. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord Jesus, having received the word." Now you wish it would have just stopped there. "In much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." Now it's gone out from you. "And not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." Wow. There's a testimony. Are you with me? These are people who got saved through great difficulty. You know, here's our view. We want to bring somebody to church on a day when only the people who aren't weird are there, which would be pretty empty. Okay. Only the people that are cool, that fit into our category of what we, and as they come in, they meet the person that's like them, has the same hobby or does the same business and can kibitz with them and, you know, talk to them and cool. And then we want to sit them down and we want the music to be like, we know what kind of music they like and we want them, oh, it's that kind of songs today. Uh-oh. Oh, we wanted it to be those songs, you know. And then we want, you know, the pastor, we go, oh, Lord, please let Bill teach today. Let Bill be teaching today. He's so smooth. Oh, God, we love Rick, but... oh, I hope it works. And, you know, and you got this whole thing, and I hope that he doesn't say anything too offensive. Or, do you understand what I'm saying? We have this picture in our mind of how people get saved that's completely bogus. People get saved because the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin and shows them that they need a Savior and that Jesus came to save them from their sin. And if you want real salvation, then they have to kind of go through, eventually, that has to be the reality, not a cool setting. It's great, it's fine to have it be nice, but we'll never match the world. This attempt to match the secular world for coolness is a joke. No, it's not if you have millions of dollars at your disposal, but even then, you're trying to win them through the same thing that they get elsewhere. What they need is the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to make any excuse for foolishness on the part of preachers or teachers or laziness in what we do. We want to be effective and we want to be clear. But in your life, in my life, in whatever circumstance, these guys, see, Paul and Barnabas, and you've heard me say this before, but I'm saying it again. They come in there looking like the cat dragged them in. Hey, guys. Turn to Jesus. He'll make your life just like mine. Who's in? You know what? They were in because they heard the truth and wanted it. And they realized it was worth the pain and the suffering to know Jesus Christ. And these people became examples to everybody. I don't know what that means. Everywhere the church, at 2 Corinthians, Paul talks and brags on them for how wonderfully they gave of themselves to help Jerusalem. That was like, it would be like Malawi sending money to us the way they sent money to help Jerusalem, not because anybody coerced them, but they were so filled with a passion and a love for Jesus, like a lot of you do, and that they just couldn't help but give. It's just a beautiful thing. In chapter 2, he says, listen, you endured all these troubles they transferred when we left. It all came on you. And you endured it, and you know, we're so proud of you. We have such great joy in you because you are our glory and our joy at the coming of the Lord when we stand before him. You're our crown. That's our crown as people who God turned to him through us. And every chapter, because man broke it up later from Paul writing it, it was a letter, but we break it up into five chapters, 1 Thessalonians. May I encourage you, do you want to get blessed? Do you want to deepen your understanding of what we're talking about? Do you want to go past where Rick is? On your own, later today, because if you don't do it today, you'll forget and never do it. Read 1 Thessalonians. It's only five short chapters. I guarantee you it'll do something in you. If you've never read it closely, read it. It's all about this moment and what God has done in these people. It's glorious. So I would note also, Paul says, as we move on, to talk about the section a little more, God says, you became followers of us and the Lord Jesus. Now, you know that at our church here, in our setting, and that I personally am very big on not following a man for a man's sake and idolizing people. Are we there? Okay, everybody here knows that we just shy away from that. Putting people on a pedestal, once you put them up this high, there's only one way for them to go, and that's down. Yeah, so, and the idea of following humans and men for trying to have your walk with God instead of following God is all wrong. However, on the other hand, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who've taught you the word of God and think of the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. the Thessalonians, that puts a challenge to leaders. It also puts an onus on people who are going to follow somebody somehow anyway. Everyone is influenced by somebody else. If you sit here today and you say, nobody influences me, the only person you're fooling is yourself. You are, you have been, and you will be influenced by other people. Period. You will. And you will influence other people. And you are influencing other people. So none of us can escape this, and we ought not to. So the Thessalonians had a great example to follow, and everyone knows in their heart that this is important. It's the song that many of you, especially if you're middle-aged, older, you know, Cat Stevens, is it? Harry Chapin, sorry. The cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. We'll get together then. And but the end of this, when the guy's old and the kid's grown up, it's my son turned out just like me. That was his influence. By the way, that's not automatic that your kid will be just like you. It's people have choices too. And you can only do what you can do. But we look back at the story I like is the guy who was trying to overcome alcohol and it was a problem for him. So it wasn't just casually having some alcohol here and there at dinner. This guy was knew he was fighting alcoholism. And he was, I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to drink. I got my kid. I got my four-year-old son and my wife. And I just, but you know, on a snowy day after a couple of months of doing staying dry, he just got tempted and he goes out the front door. And he goes out to two blocks down to walk to the liquor store. But he hears the door open behind him as he's halfway down the block, and he sees his kid with galoshes on and his pajamas stepping in his footsteps in the snow following him. And it stopped him dead in his tracks. And he said, yeah, I got reasons to not do this. So we are leading others. We are examples. We have examples to follow. And so here's something not to do. Look for a Christian who's doing something that's questionable and say, and you know in your heart it's questionable, but they're doing it, and say, well, they're doing it and they're a Christian, so I guess I can do it. It's okay for me to do it too. That's where you don't follow other people. That's exactly the opposite of what we're to do. Anybody can find somebody who's not doing all that well and say, I'm doing better than them, or I'm doing as good as them, or it must be okay. Let's take the temperature of America today in the Christian world and decide how we're going to behave. Is that going to help you and me? The temperature in the Christian world today? Of people who claim Christ? Listen, I don't have a list of rules to give you. I'm not going to control your life. I highly recommend and strongly urge each one of us to not look for people who are not really being as focused on Jesus Christ and how they live, and then use them as an example for yourself on how to live. I would say follow the crazies. I mean, follow people that are a little bit on the edge more closely than you'd follow, who are so intense. You know, we're so afraid of being too intense. You know, and I only know a very few people who are actually too intense. I know a lot of people who struggle to get focused on Jesus Christ. I mean, this is throughout the years. I'm not pointing at you. I would point at myself as equal to anybody else, man. So don't, if I may suggest to you, gently, kindly, don't look for somebody who's not doing it as your barometer for what you should do. Does that make sense to you? You would never teach your kids to do that. You would never teach your kids to do that. You'd want them to do their best. So these guys are angry. The angry Thessalonians say, those guys who turned the world upside down have come here also. Some of us know exactly what that means by experience. we had our lives completely turned around, turned upside down, inside out, and et cetera. If you were raised in a Christian home, this may be foreign to you, don't necessarily understand it in a personal way. There's no fault for you there. But God can even do it with you. He'll still do it with you. And he'll do it different ways. Well, let me ask you this. Would you be okay? Are you okay with people would get angry at you? Angry at you because God used you to turn their world, people in their lives, upside down, turn people to Jesus, and it messes up these people's world, and they're mad at you? Could you handle that? Are you okay with that? Not just that. Do you want that? Wouldn't you love it if people said, the people down there at ACF or in the community here in the General Saratoga Springs, the Christians around here, they turned our world upside down. You said amen for that, you know, earlier, and I do too, don't you? You see, it's if you're older like me, I mean, how much time do you have left on this earth? Please, I'm not trying to hurt you if you're older, but we only got so much time, you know? I'm looking at where I'm going a lot closer than where I came from. It's just the way it is. That's everybody's life will do this. And like, so in the time that I have, you know, aches and pains notwithstanding, God used me. There's a bunch of us that are praying that God will use us to turn the world upside down that we live in. Join us in that. Pray that God would use you and use me and use us to turn the world upside down. Will you join that prayer? Are you younger? You're younger? Listen, just holding on to make it through high school or college with faith intact and get a good job and be stable. Look, it's a good thing, but that's not God's full intention for you. That's not like, he didn't save you to just get through high school and college with your faith intact. I want to couch this with something. There are people going through struggles that need to hang on and hold on and wait on the Lord, and that's what they're doing because of the great difficulty, and we respect that. I respect that. Remember, we can't make everything fit everybody's need, but that is a need to hold on. And I'll say it, that's absolutely, but that is not the goal of the average Christian life. If it is, that's very, forgive me, I don't know what to turn to you, it's lame. Shallow, that's a better word. That's because, only for one reason, because God has intention for your life that is greater than you're giving him credit for. And by the way, for some of you parents, he's got greater intention that you're giving him credit for your kids. That's just how we are sometimes. And we want to avoid the negative, so we forget about the real issue that God wants to accomplish. And if you don't point people in that direction, you know, you're not giving them much to aim for. Just be a good, I'm so glad at 18, when I got saved, the people around me didn't say, Rick, you're 18, go to church, be a good little boy, do good, don't do bad. Learn some of the Bible, stay out of trouble, and hang on during these crazy young adult years and the culture you live in the 70s. You know, they didn't say that. You know what they said? Rick, we're all going for it. Jesus is Lord, and he's the only reason to be alive. Are you coming or not? And it served me well. If I'm weird and crazy, it's other reasons. Listen, everyone who knows sports here knows this. In sports, the way to not enjoy the game, the way to not play the game well, the way to not win the game is to play the game trying to not get hurt. And the next thing that happens is also what happens. You do get hurt when you're playing to not get hurt. It's not the people who play with a zeal that get hurt. It's the people that are timidly trying to avoid getting hurt. Are you in your middle years here? You thought you were off the hook. Should be easy for you to see this today. the status quo, holding on to the security, trying to build for your golden years? Sorry. There's no guarantees today, and there never was. Before our current circumstances, 15, 20 years ago, there was Enron, people's futures destroyed. And before that, there was other things, and then there was plagues, and then there was the Great Depression. There is never, ever, ever a guarantee that you're going to be able to build the eggs, the golden eggs nest, or however the golden years thing. I don't even know how to say it, let alone do it. So that's, there's also not wrong. It's not wrong to prepare. This is not my point. It's, you know, are you praying that God would use you to turn the world upside down? Shouldn't we all be praying this? Why? Because the world is upside down. And it needs to be turned right side up. Yeah. So in the 60s, the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago was on the cutting edge of what today would look so archaic to you who haven't seen these. They had the Moody Bible Science films. They're a kick. If you enjoyed Twilight Zone, old Twilight Zones, you'll love these, okay? But they're real. So did you know that your eye sees light that's refracted off of objects, and it runs around the curve of your eyeball? This isn't Rick Cohen making this up. This is science, and it's in science books. And it goes over your eye, and it turns everything upside down, and your brain turns everything right side up. What the light and the images that come into you are upside down, but your brain understands how to turn them right side up. I haven't read about this, but you wonder if at what point babies, if they start out with upside down when they can't see and then they slowly, I don't know. But I know this, it's a true thing. And so in the 60s, they did a science experiment with a guy. And today it would be glasses that probably would be a little twice as thick as mine. But then it was like binoculars they put around this guy that turned everything upside down. And he wore those 24/7. I mean, when he was asleep, he had eye patches on so he couldn't see. And he'd only see when he put the things on. For many days, it was like a couple of weeks. So if he was like me, if he's you looking at me right now, when you look to take a step in front of your seat, you're seeing the ceiling above your head because it turned everything upside down. Well, after a certain period of time, his brain recognized and determined we need to flip this, and it flipped it, which is great. Now he can see, and now he's okay. They walked him around. They helped him with food. They did everything for days and days until it flipped. But you know what had to happen? They had to take these things off. And they said, you know, we never done this before. We don't know if maybe we fried it in that position. And he'll never come back. They were all wondering, will he get his right sight back? And they took those glasses. And imagine taking those off. It's one thing when you have something on you and you go, okay, we're doing an experiment and I know this now. But when they took those off, there's nothing there. It's just him, his body, his eyes. And he's looking at the world upside down. And that went for over a week. It was days and days, and it was fearful, and then it flipped, and it went back. So, you know, the way we operate, see, we have Father, Son, and through the Holy Spirit, he relates to us who were created, spirit, soul, and body at the bottom. Spirit connected to God, one with God. Adam walked with God in the garden, but sin flipped him upside down. And his body, appetites, and desires became more important. And his soul, mind, will, emotion, personality stayed in the middle, but it's being controlled by his body, appetite, and desires. And his spirit's dead in sin because his spirit is not connected to God, which is where the life is. To be dead in sin is not to not have a spirit, but it's to have your spirit disconnected from God. So when you get born again, spirit to spirit, the Holy Spirit comes into your spirit and makes you alive. And now to rule over your soul, your mind, your will, your emotion, and your body, We're none of us is doing this perfectly, are we? But this is where God's intention is and what his plan is and what his capacity is and what his work is in our lives. And the word to be born again, to be born of spirit, isn't just a Christian cliche. It's a reality. To be born of the spirit. Amazing. So people are getting flipped correctly, and it's making people who are upside down angry. So verse 10, and we'll finish through 10 through 15. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And it's like they just gluttons for punishment. And they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greek prominent women as well as the men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came, well, there's a King James term, they got ticked. No, that wasn't it. They came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go out to sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him, with all speed they departed. So the Bereans, Berea is only a little few miles away from, maybe it's 10 miles or 15 or less from Thessalonica. It's very close. It's only a little ways past Thessalonica, but they're miles ahead of the Thessalonians because they have a readiness and a fair-mindedness, honest character, honorable people, willing to listen and willing to learn. And that's what this is saying about them. So they're listening to Paul preaching, and they're taking notes, and they're listening carefully. And the picture you have in your mind 2,000 years out is that they search the scriptures, like, be a Berean. We use the Berean call, Berean church, because we've patterned that these guys, they searched the scriptures to see. And Paul demonstrated and proved here too, and these guys were very willing to learn, but they searched the scriptures to see if it was true. And so 2,000 years out, the picture in your mind is that they all went home and they took their Bibles and their cup of tea and they sit by their candlelight in their recliner. And they're reading through the scriptures and going through what Paul said. You might as well, if you think it was that way, and I'm not trying to mock anyone, I'm saying I want to paint you a picture. You might as well have them have a little mini tape thing too and a CD player to listen to it again. Because they didn't have that. No, they had to scroll. No, not that kind of scroll. They had to scroll. Are you with me? They had to scroll at the synagogue. Because the scrolls were only at the synagogue. People didn't have private copies of Isaiah at home. Somebody could have had a copy, you know, maybe some of the rabbis had a little bit, but it was all at the synagogue. It took a lot. And they're in these, you know, holders, and there's scrolls with different sections of scripture, and they're rolled together to the middle and to wherever you are. If you've been working your way through Isaiah, then you're all the way at the end, the front end. This one on this, on your right, my left. That one's really big. And the one over here on your left, my right, is really small because you've worked your way all the way through it. And if you want to go back to Isaiah chapter 4, you roll it out on the floor. No, you have to turn it and work your way back. Are you with me? Jesus went into the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, and he turned to the place where it was. I'm pretty sure because they went through the scriptures systematically that actually it was Isaiah 63, and it was very close to where they were. Maybe not. Maybe he went and looked for it, but it was the Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he's anointed me. This day the scripture's fulfilled in your hearing, and then he puts the scroll away. I'm pretty sure Jesus came the exact moment God told it, right? That wasn't hard for God to make him be in Isaiah 63. Not sure about that. I am sure of this, that they weren't sitting at home with Bibles, that they had, Paul would get done preaching, and if they wanted to do this, they said, okay, let's get out that scroll. What was that he was saying about Isaiah? Isaiah said, and the scriptures didn't have the numbering system we have today. Some of them knew the scripture so well, they knew where to go. I don't know what kind of numbering they may have had in the scrolls, but they had to roll through it and find the spot. This was dedication. Like, there it is. He said the Messiah would be bruised for our sins and our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace would be, there it is, that's what he was talking about. What was that he said in Jeremiah? Jeremiah, or maybe it's in the same scroll, maybe, you know. Well, we got to go to Jeremiah where he said, no longer I will take away your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will write my law not on tablets of stone, but I'll write them on the fleshy tablets of your heart. And you will know me that I am the Lord. There it is. Can you picture it? Finding that everything Paul was telling them was true and it was enlightenment because it was from the future now telling the Messiah's fulfillment. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. Now, some people can listen for a brief period of time and begin to hear truth, and they want more. They're just ready. We have a pastor we love. I highly recommend him, Damian Kyle at Calvary Chapel Modesto. Just wonderful person in Christ, wonderful gift of teaching. And the main thing, though, is that he's not flashy at all, but he's deep. And he said, you know, when people are ready to hear the truth, they're ready to hear the truth. And I would just add to that, it stands on its own, but when people are not ready to hear the truth, they are not ready to hear the truth. You can stand on your head. You can dance around them. You can shoot off rockets. It won't change a thing. But when people are ready to hear the truth, and I look at people, there's people who are just hungry for more of the truth of God's word when they hear it. And those people are few and far between. There is not an overwhelming amount of those people. Now, be patient with me before you think I'm judging everyone else. Stop that. I'm not doing what you think I'm doing. Those people are few and far between. They've hungered for it. They're yearning for it. They're eager to grow, to learn. And then there's people who aren't, who just say, I guess so. If you say so, whatever. Or, yeah, maybe. Most people are not going to really dig in and find out for themselves. I don't want to make anyone here feel bad. I could do it real easy if I asked you how much of the Bible you read, for some of you. And you've been a Christian a long time. I guess I just did it. I'm sorry. It's not my intention. My intention is, it's hard, and I get that. But don't give up. And don't expect to understand everything. But I mean, what kind of energy are you using for learning the scriptures? And not everybody has to be a scholar, but I mean, to have been through it once, at least all the way. I mean, it's the Bible. So they're not going to really dig in and find out for themselves until their world gets turned upside down. Yeah. And I say that. Told you not to judge me. I say that as somebody who had to have his world turned upside down. I was not one of those few and far between. At 15, my dad died suddenly. My mom got a boyfriend. And now what she was living with a boyfriend, which in my culture in 1969, 70, that was not common. And she was a good woman who was a synagogue lady and a very virtuous person. I love my mom, but that was like that threw me for a loop. And I was like, well, it'd be fine for me if I had a girlfriend, but not my mom. And then I had to go, well, why is that? What is right and what is wrong? I didn't want to think about that because I didn't want to think about my wrong. So I let it go. But I didn't let it go. I'm churning inside. And I go for a few years with other things as well, trying to keep my world together But I had my own issues. I had a lot of pride. I had a lot of arrogance. I had a lot of pain. And when I heard about Jesus from a friend that really showed me the love of Christ, gave me the Campus Crusade Survey for Christ and the four spiritual laws, and I just patronized him and said, "Oh, Jack, that's so nice for you." Kind of like, "You poor little weak-minded person. I'm glad you found some little religious crutch to help you out." And I walked away feeling very self-satisfied. I was 100% lost. I was a lost young man. But I had no problem being arrogant, looking at my friend Jack for being this religious nut. But God was gracious to me. He kept turning my world upside down. He turned up the heat a little bit more. And some of you know my story with the people that came to me and then the cars and two tires blowing and that whole thing that happened and how I fought tooth and nail. No, not Jesus. This isn't about who can be proud of how sincere you are. If that's in your mind, you're in trouble. Because you think it's about you and your ability to think and your ability to reason and your ability to make wise, godly decisions. I claim none of that on my human basis. God did change me. He did give me a heart for his word and give me a hunger for truth. And he'll give you those things, but I wasn't few and far between. I was one of the many, many, many. But God was gracious and he turned my world upside down and it was the best thing that ever happened to me. If you've been reading through our Bible readings, we were just in Genesis last week. Joseph to his brothers, "Don't be afraid." They can't get over it. They still don't feel forgiven, even after they've been forgiven and helped. And they still feel guilty. And he says, "Don't be afraid. You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good." Everything that happens in life isn't God's fault, isn't God's doing, but he will use everything to bring people to him. But he will still give people, apparently, a choice. And so may it happen to every single person that we care about, that we pray for, and that we're going to meet in the future, that God would turn their world upside down. And if you want to experience the depth of the Lord, pray that he turn your world upside down in a way that will help you turn other people's world upside down, right side up. Don't just try to get through it and be okay. That's a way to get hurt. That's a way to get weak. That's a way to not experience the joy of the Lord. Be in it for the goal line. Be in it for the real deal. Be in it because Jesus is alive and real. And if he doesn't protect you, no one's going to protect you. And he will protect you from what he needs to protect you from. I believe him. I don't have all the answers for everybody's problems. I don't have answers for everybody's questions. And I don't feel guilty that I don't. It would be a shame if I thought I did. I know who to go to, and you do too. I'm praying for you. If you balk at this, if you're fearful to the point that you don't want God messing with your life, you don't want God to turn your world upside down. You're happy just where you are. You don't want him messing with you. I got news for you. I'm not alone. People are praying for you. Get ready. Because we're praying that God will turn your world upside down. Jesus is calling you to himself. And he loves you too much to just leave you to yourself. And if there's one thing, if you get it right, you'll know, is not to ever say, "Oh, God, just leave me alone." The last thing I want is for God to just leave me alone. And I hope that's you too. Let him do what he'll do with you, because he's the one who left his home in heaven. He saw a treasure in a field. He didn't need the field, but he saw a treasure in the field, and it was you. And he went and sold everything he had. Jesus paid with his blood to buy that field with you in it so he could take you, his treasure, out of it. Why should you let him mess with your life? Why should you welcome him to mess with your life? Why should you invite him and pray, God, turn my world upside down in any way you want? Because there's nobody who loves you like he does, and there's nobody who's given what he's given for you. So come to him, and if you're listening today and you don't know Jesus, if you've been a nominal Christian, that's how you describe it. I kind of, sort of, and I need to get really focused on Jesus. Today's your day. This is your moment. And you can pray with any one of us, and you can call us, and you can be with any of us. It's not like we're the perfect answer, but we can point you to him. Don't wait. You have no guarantees. But God is calling us. And those of us who know that call, we can believe him that he's calling other people too, because he loves them just as much as us. Let's stand. We're going to sing this song. Some of you know it.